I want you to think this morning where you are when you hear this question. Paper or plastic? Of course, the grocery store, right? And I've just introduced you to one of the least consequential, least important questions of our time. How do you want to carry your groceries home? Now, I realize I could get some pushback and say, well, no, if you were really environmentally conscious, you would get reusable bags. I like paper, and I use plastic for lots of other things before it finds its way to a landfill. So there's my dark heart, okay? But even at a basic level, there's something about the human DNA that insists on choices. If you're a person that carries your bags, you know, the reusable bags to the grocery store, and paper and plastic is an irrelevant question to you anymore. In fact, you're one of those that signs the petition saying we should outlaw plastic and all. Okay, if you're one of those people, how would it feel if you were no longer asked your choice when it comes to how you want to carry your groceries home? Now, I want to propose to you that you at some point would say, I want a store that gives me options. I may never take them, but I want to choose. If you were to take the time to shop the internet for a 2013 Dodge Dart, go to their website. And why would you? I realize it's a Dodge. But anyway, go to their website and you'll discover this extraordinary claim. I wrote it down. I could not believe it. Had to see it with my own eyes. The new 2013 Dodge Dart comes in as many as 100,000 possible combinations of colors, features, and trim lines. No wonder Detroit went broke. Seriously, 100,000 different options of all cars, a Dodge Dart. I thought we killed that thing back in the 70s and got rid of it forever. See why we need heaven. But you know, here's the deal. I say to you who might go later today and check it out for yourself and go, wow, really? 100,000 different options. I say to you, happy shopping. Happy shopping. Now, while it's not likely that you're going to consider most of that 100,000 possibilities, something about being human prefers lots and lots and lots of choices over no choice at all. It's just who we are. Seriously, play this out with me. Let's say you need a car, okay? Now, what are the chances that you're going to say, you know what, I don't care what you get me. Here is a signed check. Just go find me something to drive, okay? I doubt if there's too many. How many shop that way? You're a dealer's dream if you are, if you do that. You know, just I don't care. Don't show me the price tag. I just, you know, bring me one home. Well, there's a reason most of us didn't raise our hand right now. Because we like to choose transmission types. We like to choose between cloth and leather. We like things like color. How many have not bought a car because it wasn't the right color? Wow, I'm snottier than most of you because I've walked away from lots of deals because, no, I didn't like that color. I'm sorry, I'm not going to take that car. I want a different, say the word with me, choice, right? I want something that fits me just right. Now, enough with this car buying comparison. The fact is far, far more serious that I'm getting at this morning. It's on the screen in the second presentation in the new series that I've called God Says, What Say You? And it has to do with the fact that we face choices. Indeed, in the ultimate choice of all, And I smile because I think I can trip up a fairly sizable number of us this morning by saying, I doubt if you're thinking, when I say the ultimate choice of all, of the truly ultimate choice. Most of us think immediately of life and death. That's not the ultimate choice at all. I would argue not even close. Eternal life and eternity in hell. That's the ultimate. And we are faced with a choice. How else do you understand Jesus' appeal that you have read recently, I'm sure, as I have in some of the sermon supplemental scriptures that I've had you consider? Matthew chapter 7, in his epic sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount, near the end of it, he says this: enter through the narrow gate. Okay? And next, he presents a choice. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and few are those who find it. You now have a choice, and so do I. Last week we began this new series, God Says, What Say You? And it's a series where we're going to examine God's expectations for our lives. That's a really important question. It's not just a question that our puppy, Peyton, is interested in knowing about right now, because she gets in trouble if she doesn't do what we want her to do. She gets busted ripping apart a shoe, or, you know, she hasn't got to furniture and cabinets yet, but, you know, but she has to be told again and again and again, these are our expectations. This is Noville. Stay away from it. Do not come upstairs. That's an expectation. We want her downstairs. Do your business outside, not indoors. That's an expectation. Okay? Only humans get to go potty indoors. You don't. Now, we noted three facts last week. Let me recapture them quickly. God has expectations for our lives. Remember Ephesians 5:10? Find out what pleases the Lord. And then a little later, same chapter, verse 17, Ephesians 5, he says, and know what the will of the Lord is. Discover, determine what the will of the Lord is. The word used in New International is understand. Suggesting that not only finding out what pleases the Lord, but knowing and understanding what the will of the Lord is are attainable. Okay, that's the first thing that we covered last week. Secondly, God has expressed his expectations in his word. So it isn't guesswork. God has made it clear what he expects. You don't ever legitimately get to look at God and go, what? What? I don't get it. No. It doesn't work that way. It would make no sense for God to say, find out what pleases me and understand what my will is, but I'm not telling. See the illogic there? It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. More on that in a moment. Thirdly, last week we covered this fact. God and his expectations are wise, they're for our good, and for his glory. The Bible clearly establishes that God knows us and he knows what's best for us. There's no exception to that. So today, before exploring in the remainder of this series that will stretch out in the months to come, before exploring the particulars of a very extensive list of God's expectations, I want to spend the balance of our time briefly this morning. I want us to consider two further facts about God's expectations, in addition to what I just kind of replayed from last week. Okay, my Bible's open to the fifth book of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The fifth book of the Bible is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you'll turn your Bibles there, you will find where choice is powerfully presented. While you're turning there, let me give you some context. Real important to understand this. Moses has been leading God's people, wandering through the wilderness for some 40 years now, four decades, a full generation of people. And they've wandered through the wilderness and heard again and again teaching, preaching, truth presented mostly through Moses to God's people of what God expects of their lives. Imagine that, 40 years. That means they're well schooled. They heard it and they heard it often. He here in Deuteronomy 30 is presenting his final sermon. Moses is about to exit stage left. He's about finished, ready to die and leave this life. And the people of Israel in these 40 years have meandered around and found their way to just the east side of the Jordan River. And if you have ever stood there as I have, you look across and you will see the land flowing with milk and honey. It is the promised land that Moses would not have the privilege of leading God's people to. He would take them right up to the threshold, hand off the baton of leadership to Joshua, and then he would die. So he knows these people well, Moses. He spent his life with them. And in doing so, they together have spent day and night, good times and really bad times. They've covered it all together, and knowing that he's not going to lead them across the Jordan into the promised land, he leaves them with a choice. And it's framed for us beginning in verse 11 to the end of chapter 30. Look with me. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it? No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. So this day I call heaven and earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Choose life. There are two very, very towering truths in this passage. The first, I would state it this way. Every expectation expressed by God is within our reach to fulfill. I'll say that again so you can get that down. Every expectation that is expressed by God, and there are many, is within our reach to fulfill. You will never find an exception or an exemption to that. There will never be a case where you can legitimately complain, I can't get there from here, God. See? Just can't. That's an impossibility. every expectation expressed by God is within our reach to fulfill. God has not required the Israelites, of the Israelites, the impossible. In fact, he uses words like, well, his expectations are comprehensible. That's verse 11. Do you see that? I command you, it's not too difficult for you. The inference here is to grasp. You don't have to have a theology degree to get it. That's what he's saying here. The expectations I have for you are not too difficult for you. The second thing he says is they are attainable. They are, notice verse 12, they are not hidden in heaven or beyond the ocean. So you don't have to be a super bright first in your class student. And that's good news for most of us, isn't it? You don't have to be the bright shining star, valedictorian, summa cum laude. Who cares? Really? Because the reality here is God's saying, you know something? He says it in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1. You know something? That's heady stuff. And it doesn't impress me. Did you know that? Tell you what impresses me. People who understand what I'm saying and have understood, grasped my expectations of them and reach for them because, in fact, they are attainable. They are knowable, comprehensible, and they are attainable. Now, here's something I want you to really get because it's real important. You wouldn't notice it or know it, perhaps, without me pointing it out. The fifth book of the Bible is known as Deuteronomy. Now, God delivered the law through Moses 40 years earlier. You can check me out. Exodus 20 is when the Decalogue was delivered. That's the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 is when that happened. These people were practiced in the expectations that God had for their lives for some 40 years. They were practiced at knowing what God had spoken. Now, no one could say I didn't get it, and no one could say I don't understand. Because God expresses his word clearly. In fact, as I started to say, Deuteronomy, the word means second law. Okay, that's what the word Deuteronomy means. It's common for God to say, and then say again, and then say it again, because God wants to make sure we get it. Now, isn't that great news about God? He doesn't stutter. He's very clear in his communication. But contained in Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, the second law given in the Bible, are numerous other laws from Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, repeated by God. Let me give you another impressive reality. If you're a New Testament Greek student, you'll appreciate this. New Testament is mostly written in Greek, some Aramaic, but mostly in Greek. And did you know it's called Koine Greek? Now, as opposed to classic Greek. Why is that significant? Because Koine Greek is street Greek. It's the word for common Greek. Yo, bro, you get it, dude? Okay, not quite that way, but you get my idea? It's not this eloquent, articulate, flowing, fluid, classical Greek. It's meant to be, yo, Devo, bro, what's up with you, dude? Not quite, but you get my idea here. The Bible is written for people like us to get it. Why am I down here on the main floor right now? Because I want you to sense this sort of relaxed, we can relate. Glenn, what's going on, buddy? See, that's the kind of tone God has cast in his presentation of the New Testament. Most people, show me your hands, think the New Testament's a very important piece of literature. Aren't you glad God didn't give the assignment to Shakespeare? My apologies to you Shakespeare connoisseurs, but he I guarantee you, would not have been given the assignment if the New Testament was written in English. Because most people that read Shakespeare go, what? I don't get it. It's bottom shelf stuff. His expectations, to repeat myself, are clear. And they are within our reach to fulfill. That's good news. That's good news if you're a baby Christian here today and thinking, man, I got so much to learn. And I don't get it. Well, you know what? It's going to come into view and it's going to start to make sense. And soon, you get into a Bible study, you start rubbing shoulders with people that have been studying the Bible and go, well, let's look at that verse together. Let's see if we can understand what's being said. Oh, wow, we get it. We understand that. I'm going to go so far as to say you cannot conceive of a command where God's expectations are impossible for us to grasp. That's why I say so often, search good to people, search God's word, and you will never find an expectation that with his power you can't carry out. Never. Never. Did you hear my caveat in there? My disclaimer? With his power. Don't try to do this on your own power. It won't work. You want to be content today? Show me your hand if you want to be content in this life. Okay, you know why I ask that? Because contentment in a world of plenty, why is it so hard to grasp? I know I'm not the only one wondering that. I've got all my needs met. Why do I struggle with contentment? I got a great job. I got great friends. I got a wonderful wife and kids and a dog. And you know, I got stuff. Because I need God's power to pull it off. That's why. So every expectation expressed by God is within our reach to fulfill, says Deuteronomy 30. Here's the second principle this morning, second important truth. Every expectation expressed by God comes with a clear choice and consequence. God says, and every time he says, his expectation is expressed. And every time an expectation from God is expressed, it comes with a clear choice. You can do it or not, and clear consequence. In fact, I want you to hold your fingers here for just one quick little look back to the second chapter of the Bible. Everybody turn back to Genesis chapter 2, the first scene involving humans in all of the Bible. So this wasn't an idea that God came up with after the fact. You read this right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Everybody caught up now? Look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's the choice. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden. Stay away from that tree. He's not done. For when you eat of that tree, you will die. Every expectation expressed by God comes with a clear choice. You can eat from all these other trees, but not that tree. And if you do, you will die. Isn't that compelling to you? It really frames it for me. So here, back in Deuteronomy 30, Moses presents bold contrasts that capture God's expectations and man's choices. Let me frame it for you the way he does, okay? Life and prosperity, which come as a result, as an outcome of loving and obeying God. Look at verse 16 again. I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. That's one choice you can make, and I can make. The second is just the opposite, and it's captured in the next two verses, death and destruction. Reading it again, if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, you're not doing the stuff of verse 16, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you, verse 18, this day that you will certainly be destroyed, death and destruction. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I just think that's so credible of God to communicate that way. You can choose this way to live, and it will come with abundance and prosperity, or you can choose this way to live, and it will be met with death and destruction. There you have it, says the Lord. I read somewhere these insightful words. I'll read them twice so you can get them down. We don't get to choose what is true. We only get to choose what we do about it. We don't get to choose what is true. We only get to choose what we will personally do about truth. God establishes this eternal offer. It was not just, that didn't just have a sort of a micro application to the people gathered at the shores of the Jordan that day. It has an eternal application. It's all about human choice, and you and I are human. It fits all people in all places and in all times. These words frame for us today. And the outcomes, by the way, are fixed as well. We don't get to decide whether we like his terms and conditions. You don't see Adam going, you know what? I like that tree. How come? Well, he does say it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you eat it and you'll die. But he doesn't give a whole lot more explanation. He doesn't say it's got poison fruit, dude, you'll die. He just says, look, I'm God and I say don't eat. And if you do eat, it comes with these consequences that are irreversible. So we don't get to decide whether we like his terms and conditions. We don't get to decide whether we accept them to be true or fair. We only get to choose whether we will live and prosper or not. You see why I wanted to take a whole Sunday with this incredible reality. I want to point out a strange twist here at the end. It's a twist that I'm not sure if it's unique to our times. It feels like it is. If you can point to a time when it was as true in history past, please send me an email. I'd love to know that. I couldn't really go to a time historically and say, wow, they struggled with this same thing, or they had this same sort of distorted view of reality like I see so prevalent today. Perhaps it's there, and I repeat, let me know. I'd love to have a fuller picture on that. But here's the thought that struck me as a, well, let's call it a fairly unique twist to this truth today. And that is that people today choose death the way we've defined it here. They choose not to obey. They choose not to follow God. They choose not to stay away from that tree. They choose to operate their own way and therefore choose death. But get this, they expect life and are surprised at the outcome when they die. That seems to be fairly common insanity in our world today. Not that people choose death. People choose life and death. Not that people choose death and necessarily expect life. But the whole picture is they choose death, expect life, and are surprised at the outcome. Now, either they fake it real good and go, oh man, I had no idea that was going to happen. Or there's truly a piece of craziness that's found its way into our modern thinking. Are you with me on this? Let me give you an example. It happens when God says, expresses his expectation about our sexual behavior, that we stay sexually pure. And people choose to sin sexually and find it unreasonable that God would withhold life and prosperity. And I've studied the eyes of people that look confused when I ask, do you understand how God feels about your behavior, your sexual misconduct, your sin? Well, yeah. So you get that, but you're surprised at the consequence? Am I missing something here? And I wish that was the rare exception. I'm reaching into the vault of my distant memory, people. I'm not. That logic is on par, I swear, with jumping off the Markham Bridge and getting mad at God when you die. And you know what? We flirt with this faulty thinking today whenever we know something is required of us by God. Giving, loving, serving, forgiving. And we choose not to. And yet, at the same time, we insist that everything's fine with me and God. People, it's not. And you know what? This form of self-deception is rife in our day. Now, I want to be clear, because it's on your minds as well, when I had you look with me at Genesis 2. When God told Adam, don't eat or you will die, he didn't suddenly stop breathing, did he? Tempting some to say, cynics among us even, come on, getting worked up about that. You're actually breaking a sweat this morning, Pastor. He didn't stop breathing, come on, nothing really happened. But a closer look, if you were to take the time to read Romans in the New Testament, chapter 5, which is all about that scene in Genesis 2, you would stumble on to verse 12. No, Adam didn't just suddenly, I shouldn't have eaten. I'm going down. In some ways, that would have made this way more compelling and way more obvious to us, wouldn't it? But Romans chapter 5, verse 12, emphatically states on a quantum scale, on a macro scale that's unequaled, the consequence of eating from that tree that day with these words. Just as sin entered the world through one man, referring to Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3 when it happened, when he ate. And death through sin. In this way, death came to all people. Because all sinned. Let's not lose sight of this principle. Every expectation expressed by God is within reach for people like you and me. And it comes with a clear choice and consequence, every single one. Here in Deuteronomy, God removes all doubt about what he hopes you and I will choose. That's why I kind of skipped over it at the beginning when I read verse 19. I want you to hear God's voice here at the end, loud and clear. I framed it for you. Life and prosperity, death and destruction. I framed it for you, how you can have one or the other. And while you're still listening to me, verse 19, choose life. Choose life. And I love his statement there, for the Lord is your life. You know what he's saying? This is a veiled reference to Jesus' words in John 14, 6. This is written centuries earlier. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Choose me, and you will live, and you will prosper. Choose Jesus. Have you chosen Jesus? It's not just a moment of salvation. My question is an everyday moment where you find the power to do what he expects of you. It's a matter of daily surrender. Have you chosen him? Let's pray together. Sure love you, Lord. It's so securing to know that you have made plain and clear what your expectations for my life are. I look as a fairly creative and at times manipulative human for exemptions and exceptions and ways around the obvious. But you have given none. And I'm convinced you're not amused by my attempts to do so. The choices are clear, and the consequences are as well. I pray for clear thinking. That not a single person here would leave and still choose death and be surprised at the outcome. Don't let us believe that lie any longer. It has brought ruin to our lives. At the same time, God, I pray that there would be a spirit of hope birthed in our hearts today, realizing the impossibility without your empowering spirit, which makes us desperate for you, Jesus. If you're here this morning and you have not chosen the one who says, I am your life, will you just ask him right now, starting today, I choose you, Jesus. Please realize he has said, you do not choose me, but I've chosen you to, and appointed you to go and bear fruit. So your ability to choose him has been given to you by him. May that choice today be one that translates into daily surrender. For your glory, Jesus. We love you. Thank you for teaching us truth. In your wonderful name we pray.